We'll read verses 1 through 8 in the book of Titus, chapter 2. Paul continues there in Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. But as for you, he says, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. And I could just stop there and continue into our lesson, but just to offer further context here, we'll continue on. Some of those things that he was to speak, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women, likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. That they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their husbands, their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. And that's where we'll pause and bow our heads together. Father, we're grateful, Lord, for your word. Father, we're grateful that you do offer it to us freely. You offer it to us cleanly. You offer it to us clearly. And Father, you give us a heart that can receive it and understand it, Lord, as we lean on your Spirit to empower us to do so. Help us always, Father, to put our flesh aside, to put off that old man, and to consider it with our spirit, Lord, that we have through the blood of Jesus, this word that you have for us. Help us to receive it for what it is, be grateful for it, grow in it, and love one another and you by it and through it more and more. Bless it to us tonight, I ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week, we considered rebuke, didn't we? We considered that unpleasant topic, that unpleasant order of business that Titus was given by Paul to partake in and take part in as the Lord led him to, that need to correct, that need to check, well, and present someone with their issues. It's not fun. It's not fun to be rebuked. It's not fun to render that rebuke. At least I don't believe it should be fun. But the new man needs to be edified. The new man needs to be focused. As I just prayed a moment ago, the old man needs to be put off, and it's an ongoing and a continual endeavor that we will struggle with for our entire lives here. But that new man needs to be fed. In order to do so, we need to starve the old man, as it were. Ephesians 4, verse 22 says this, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. It's an ongoing thing, a daily thing to continually consider. Man, this old, I find myself getting grouchy. I find myself getting grumpy. I joke around with Allie sometimes when I find myself getting grouchy or grumpy. We heard a guy on TV many years ago. I don't even remember the context of it, but he slams his hand on the door when someone came up to his door and says, I am so in the flesh right now. So from time to time, when we find ourselves grumpy or grouchy, we might ask each other, are you so in the flesh right now? I hope that's not the case oftentimes, but we joke about it. And it is, again, it's something we need to do. We need to put it off and make that effort when we see that we're getting wound up and getting, starting a spiral. And whatever emotion it might be, we'll talk about that more here in just a moment, but we need to be able to put that off and feed the new man. Titus was encouraged to rebuke sharply these ones in need of it in Crete. Therefore rebuke them sharply, he said in verse 13 of chapter 1, that they may be sound in the faith. There is a benefit. There's a profit to rebuke when it is needed. When it's done so as the Lord would have it. Identifying an issue and presenting that issue to one who needs to see it, resolution can come to that issue. You have to take a problem, and in order to deal with a problem, you need to recognize that there's a problem. And sometimes it needs to be recognized for you and shown to you. But then for it to be profitable, that rebuke, it must be willing, the one who's being presented with that issue has to be willing to pursue a resolution to that. Has to be able to see it and say, okay, I've got it now. Let me do something with this. They have to recognize the benefit of putting away that old man and seeking the Lord for help in doing so. You can turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. I mentioned last week the act of rebuking somebody, the act of showing someone and with the intent of correcting shouldn't be something that one relishes doing. The benefit that can come from it, the benefit of being put in a position to say, look, this is a problem, this is an issue that you need to take before the Lord. The benefit that can come if someone decides that they want to hear that and come to a resolution with it, of course, I'm grateful for that. The act of actually doing it, I don't have any interest in sharply rebuking anybody. I don't like that assignment. I don't believe that Titus did either. However, Paul told him to do this, knowing that he had some experience in this situation. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Now you understand, if you've read 1 Corinthians, you understand that Paul, well, the entire thing just about was a rebuke. After he went through the formalities of blessing and the formalities of the greeting in opening 1 Corinthians, you recognize that throughout almost the entirety of the book, he presents to them mistake after mistake. Error after error, issue after issue. I'm not going to go to 1 Corinthians, but the issues are there. After Paul had written 1 Corinthians, Titus himself was there amongst those ones who had been rebuked. And evidently what he was witness to, what he was privy to, was a repentant assembly. A number of these saints that, well, recognized that there were issues and took those issues to the Lord. And we see what Titus brought back to Paul, and it was a good report in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 6. Nevertheless, God who comforts the downcast, Paul says, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the consolation or the comfort that he had, with which he was comforted in you. When he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. For even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, for I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. And sometimes that's all it needs to be, is for a while once the Lord has dealt with you in your issue. There's no need. Paul put behind him the things that were past, right? When he dealt with those things with the Lord, he left those things behind and he went forward and moved on in grace. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance, he continues in verse 9. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. Titus surely understood what Corinth was. Titus surely understood in being in close fellowship with Paul, he recognized what Corinth was guilty of. He recognized what Paul was dealing with and the need for well-placed, Spirit-led correction. And he was also well familiar with the blessing that comes when it's received as it's intended to be. And Titus saw it. Titus saw. This is who they were. This is what Paul said to them as the Lord directed Paul to say to them, what's going to happen? And he witnessed firsthand. They were made sorry. They were made repentant. They were made better before the Lord. They were made more well. Rebuke is a good thing if it's needed. But the point tonight is, how much better when rebuke isn't needed? How much better is it when correction, sharp correction, as Titus was given, well, to render to those ones in Crete, how much better when that isn't needed? When the Word of God is accepted, heard, studied, received, meditated upon, believed, and applied to life without catastrophe, without tragedy, without tripping and failing and shipwrecks of lives as we read about throughout the Word. This is what Paul and Titus were hoping for, I'm sure, in their opening, well, in Paul's opening verse here in chapter 2 and verse 1. He says, but as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. Speak, in this context and elsewhere, you see, it means preach. Preach the things which are proper for sound doctrine. Teach these things. Present these fundamental, basic, sound, firm, well-established, well-provable, well-proven, these fundamental things for sound doctrine. That's what he was directed to do, as Timothy was in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Timothy was told similarly, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed. How come? Because he's rightly divided the word of truth. He's taken the word of truth, that is, the word of God, the sword of the Spirit, sharper than any two-edged sword, and he's taken the word itself and divided the word, dissected the word, bisected the word, sliced the word, looked at it rightly and well, effectively, intentionally, comparing scripture with scripture as he had it available to him. We certainly have a great deal more scripture available to us today. Comparing Old Testament and New Testament, rightly dividing the word for ourselves, slicing it up, opening it up, recognizing it for what it was. Rightly dividing means simply to cut straight, cleanly. Titus was directed to preach godliness and godly living. And he was directed to do so accurately and sincerely. And, well, as a testimony, wasn't he? Quickest way to fail as a preacher, whether it's someone standing in a place like I am or just preaching to someone out there, is to not live out what you're preaching. Not practice what you're preaching. It's to be, well, a hypocrite, right? Jaden couldn't have been more than 8 years old. She was sitting back, I want to say she was still sitting in a booster seat in my back seat, and we had a friend of ours sitting in the back seat with her, and the friend was saying something, I don't remember what it was, but that person made a comment about someone else doing something wrong, and then that person proceeded to say something shortly thereafter that was, I know they didn't mean for it the way it sounded, but it was saying exactly what they criticized that person of doing. This so-and-so said so-and-so. No good. Then they said, I do this and this. And it was exactly what they had criticized. And I mean, like I said, Jaden was sitting in a booster seat, and all of a sudden she goes, I smell a hypocrite. You know, I'm like, wow. Man, you know, I didn't even know she knew that word. At this tiny little age, she already recognized what hypocrisy was, and she was more than willing to call it out. I had words with her later on, certainly, about what she said. But the fact of the matter is that people love to identify a hypocrite, don't they? People love to, I mean, that's one of the oldest defenses in the book. If someone wants to rebuke you, well, you do it, right? People identify it, and it's very, very easy to identify. It's very, very satisfying to identify. And it's just a quick knee-jerk response when you're presented with something that you have done wrong. Titus was directed to live out this life of testimony that he was bringing and presenting to these people in Crete. And the best way to do that is to do so sincerely. Believe it. Believe what you're preaching and live it and bear it out. We see in Titus chapter 2 and verse 7, skipping down to what he's called to speak to the young men here. We'll talk about that more here in a little while. Verses 7 and 8, I think that Titus is included with these young men when Paul says, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, a good testimony, someone who you can look at and say, this is a pattern. How do I line up with this? Cut out of this. Okay. Yeah, I got to cut some things off here. It doesn't look quite right. In doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed. I can't cry out hypocrisy because, well, you're not a hypocrite, having nothing evil to say to you. Titus was directed in that text we wrote just a moment ago, simply to do, well, as was expected of a man in his position, to practice what he preached and preach what he practiced. And his intent was that, well, with the hope that those in the church that he would preach to would do the same. That they would, well, take what they knew, study the word themselves, be rightly dividing the word of truth, and be an edification one to another. Titus 3, chapter 8. As each one yields to the Spirit, then the order would, well, in those assemblies that he was given to bring order to, If each one satisfied what the Lord had for them, then the assemblies would come together in order as they were intended. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, Paul goes on in Titus 3:8, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. Maintain good works. Not do it to satisfy the requirements of salvation, because there are no requirements of salvation other than believing the Lord Jesus. We understand this. But we are supposed to walk after the Spirit. We are supposed to walk after that new man, putting off that old man and pursuing faith, greater faith, deeper faith, stronger faith, day after day. I was considering the vaccine here recently, whether you agree with it or not, and I know that there are those who don't. Even if you don't like the vaccine, you understand the concept behind it, right? Not just the COVID vaccine, but all vaccines. You experience a discomfort of a shot, you go in, you raise up your arm, they stick you, ouch, man, that burns. That night, whew, a little tender. But ideally, it was worth something, right? So that, ideally, if I get COVID later on, it's not as bad. I won't get diphtheria, I won't get tetanus, I won't get whatever. I'll take the shot. It's preventative maintenance, right? Health insurance companies are happy to pay for preventative care so that they don't have to pay for something big down the road. Titus was preventative medicine. That's what Titus was. Yes, go in there and do surgery if you need, but preach the truth. Preach the gospel to these ones who need it. Preach this word. Just lay down sound doctrine so that they might comprehend, so that they might get into the word for themselves, so that they might seek the things that Paul is teaching to them and to all of this new church that was being established. Preach the word. That's what Titus was called to do, to help them get well and stay well. Because it's much easier to maintain your health than it is to recover. So who did he speak to? He spoke to older men, spoke to older women, young men, elders and bondservants. We read about elders back in chapter 1. I'll mention them here in a second. And bondservants as well, which we won't get into tonight. Titus was given to go in and present to them some preventative spiritual medicine. So, rather than getting into each one of these individual demographics tonight, I'm going to give you one thing that he presented to all of them. Because there's something there that they all shared. There's a common thread in there. I actually touched on this about a year ago when we had a lesson from Titus. But I'll take you through Titus 1:8. We'll start there. Titus 1:8, and then we'll read Titus 2:2, and then we'll read a segment from 3 and 4, 5 and 6. And you'll see that there is a common thread for each one of these demographics, no matter how different young men might be from old women, and old men might be from young women. There's something that's in common here. We'll begin with the elders. They were supposed to be hospitable, a lover of what is good. And then you see this nice lime green word I have for you there. Sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled. In regards to the older men, in the second verse of chapter 2, he speaks that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. I'll bet you can guess, because of that lime green there, that it has something in common with that last one we just read, sober-minded, yes? In verse 3, speaks of the older women likewise. After it tells what the older men are supposed to do, it says the older women are supposed to do likewise, which includes being temperate, being sound-minded. Then it continues on saying that they admonish or teach the young women. And if you look in this in the Greek, it takes that same base word that is the same base word to sober-minded, temperate, discreet, we'll see in verse 5, sober-minded in verse 6. All of these share that same base to mean temperate, sound-minded, that they admonish the young women to be so. And in order to admonish someone accurately and rightly to be a certain way, well, you must have a firm grasp of that. So the women were called to be temperate and sound-minded, the older ones were. Further in verse 5, to be discreet, they were called to be, these young women. To be discreet, that's that same word, sophron. And in verse 6, likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, or exercising this sophron. To be sober means to be clear-headed, to be moderate, to be sound-minded, not impulsive. Older men and women, younger men and women, all of them, regardless of whatever else Titus was given to teach to these ones, this was called to be a central purpose for each one of them, to be sober-minded. Not emotional is what I keep referring back to, what I keep falling on as being something that's a pressing consideration. Moderate, sound-minded, not impulsive, and not emotional. Recently, I gave a lesson on a Sunday morning. Multiple people have brought it up to me and in testimonies and that sort of thing about being from a 5 to a 7, right? This is being ramped up to a 10. Ramped up to a 10 when you twist that knob and something takes you to a 10. Now, it doesn't have to be anger. It doesn't have to just be just irritation and temper taking you a 10. This is being sound-minded and even-keeled and moderate and not being moved by any emotion to 10. Not being occupying that level 10 in anything. Well, that's based on feelings. Now listen, before I go further, I want to make sure that you understand. I understand. The Lord understands. He knows these bodies. He knows you. He knows your situation. I recognize different situations and what the Lord allows. And when I speak about emotional issues and being ramped up to a 10, I'm not talking about physiological things that are present. Brain chemistry and hormonal imbalances and those sorts of things that are real medical issues. That's not what I'm talking about. The Lord is capable of healing those things. He's capable of moving in those things. He's capable of giving us wisdom and what to do and how to deal with those things. And he can certainly work a miraculous work in those things. But you do as he wills when you're dealing with those sorts of things. That's not what I'm talking about, emotional, physiological things. I'm talking about when people dive into their feelings and by choice they stay there. Those feelings, whether it's envy, whether it's jealousy, whether it is that anger, whether it's self-centeredness, whether it's conceit, whether it's, well, even other things that don't seem so bad, whether it's simple, shallow happiness, diving into those things and being satisfied with a natural provision of those things. You can get caught up in any emotion, take it to a 10 and live there, and it's not good. You don't remain clear-headed. You focus on whatever that emotion is rather than focusing on what the Lord has for us. Unable to see clearly, unable to be sober-minded as he calls for each one of these demographics to be, unable to be discreet, unable to be temperate, even-keeled, because we're so wound up and so spun up in jealousy and covetousness over here, or so wound up and so spun up in the simple, giddy joy, happiness that I might find in that distraction and diversion over there. We're not called to dive into our feelings no matter what our age is and stay there. Now, you can think about it. Anger, frustration, impatience. I have all this listed here. Jealousy, envy, covetousness, carelessness, apathy, boredom, happiness, giddiness. Which of those won't distract your mind from the things of God if you stay on those things? I could take you a bunch of different places. Genesis 4:6 has the Lord speaking to Cain. Why are you angry? Why are you angry, Cain? He found his feelings. He was upset because he had been rejected in his sacrifice. Cain was chapped, and where did it take him to? It took him to homicide is what it did. He killed his own brother. Why are you angry? You're camped out in this spot when what you should do is take this rebuke, take this correction, recognize there's a problem, and ask me what to do with it. That's what he should have done. And that was what the Lord's intent would have been for anyone who he rebukes. But Cain wasn't having it. Why are you angry, he said. Genesis 37, verse 11, speaks of, well, after Joseph received his coat of many colors, had his dreams, that had his brothers and his own parents bowing down to him, his brothers envied him, it says in verse 11. His brothers envied him. And what did they do? They camped out there. They ratcheted it to 10. And with every next step that Joseph had, with every further demonstration that dad preferred him over them, they kept getting ratcheted up. That envy just sat and festered till they were homicidal, some of them. And instead, they let their greed get in the way and they sold him off and ended up, sending their brother to be their own deliverer some 30 years later. Jonah chapter 4 and verse 4, the Lord said, "Is it right for you to be angry?" After he was upset that the Lord showed mercy to a whole city in Nineveh and was chapped because his little gourd that was giving him shade died. Is it right for you to be angry? Is it right for you to camp out in these feelings and ratchet these things up to 10? I could go on further. Again, Samson was careless. It cost him his eyes and his fellowship with the Lord for a time. Moses became impatient, couldn't go into the promised land. Miriam and Aaron were envious. Miriam was, well, leprous for a while. Even David was preoccupied with the joy of bringing the ark back into the camp. And he didn't correct the Levites. David didn't know what was to be done, but he didn't correct the Levites that they put that ark on the cart. Uzzah stuck his hand out, to put it back up, and it killed him. We can be preoccupied and even in small ways turned away and not exactly where we need to be with the Lord. Every human emotion, if we're swept up in it, can draw us away from being sober-minded, from being discreet, from being temperate, focused, and following after the Spirit. Now, no doubt it takes effort to stay on top of these things, to stay temperate, to stay focused, to put aside those emotions as part of that old man that hangs out. It must be intentional. So intend to and follow through on it. In Philippians 2 and verse 12, Paul talks to the Philippians. He says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Now, for you who are familiar with the grace message, you might think to yourself at first blush, "Work out my salvation." That's not how it works. We don't work out our salvation. Our salvation is worked for us by the blood of Jesus. All we have to do is just believe. And that's absolutely true. So what does it mean to work out your own salvation? We don't work our salvation into existence. We can work on it and through it. Let me give it to you this way. When Allie brings a hip surgery, after surgery, Allie is, she does post-op type stuff. She tells me all the time, she's like, "Yeah, we get them up as soon as we can on a new hip." I don't think on a new knee, but some joints, you get them up quick. And I think to myself, having a hip replaced and having a bionic one put in there afterward, and then you're telling me as soon as I wake up I need to walk on it, stand on it, it seems counterintuitive, but that's what you're supposed to do. How come? Because, you got to set that thing in there. Make sure that all is well. Make sure that you can move it. It helps with healing. Keeps blood clots from being established. It's kind of an unpleasant thought, so let me put it to you this way. You have a hot rod vehicle. At least it's a cool-looking old car. Maybe it's not a hot rod yet. I got my 67 Chevelle. Here it is. I got a nice 454 crate motor. 700 horses. I mean, it's beautiful. Four-barrel carburetor, old-school aspirated. I'm sticking it in there. Now I'm going to put a supercharger on this thing. Once I install that and I have it put into this car, now I have this hot 700-horsepower motor in there. What am I going to do with it? Well, I'll tell you, I'm going to take it out, right? I'm going to try it out. I'm going to put that motor through its paces. I'm going to take it for a test drive, right? I'm going to do it often. I'm going to adjust it here, and I'm going to adjust it there, and I'm going to see, let's take the supercharger off and put a turbocharger on it. Let's put a nitrous kit on this thing. How about some new exhaust on this? And you know what, I'm going to tighten up the suspension on this, and I'm going to dial this in until what? Until it's exactly the car that I want it to be. Until it's exactly that perfect, beautiful 67 Chevelle that I want it to be. The Philippians were told to work out their own salvation. Their own salvation, that which was personal to them. Something that was provided to them when they just simply believed it. They were told to test drive their salvation. Take it out. Being mindful of it. Assessing its performance. Looking where it could be, grown. Encouraged. In its horsepower, I guess you could say. Knowing that they needed to be intentional about it, and be helped by the Lord. Paul didn't stop at verse 12 in this. He says, work out your own salvation. Drive it out there. Show it. Demonstrate it with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. It's God who helps us deal with those feelings. It's God who helps us dial in who we're intended to be because of the salvation of the Lord Jesus. He helps us to dial things in. He helps us to tune it up. It's ours just to seek him for that help. We need to be intentional about wanting it. We need to be intentional about preventative health, preventative medicine, preventative maintenance, spiritually speaking. We go to him for it. He's the one who gives us the power to do so. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, I'll start wrapping this up. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, clean you up, tune you up, fix you up, clean you completely over the course of your life. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. I say then, walk in the Spirit, Paul says in Galatians 5:16. And you shall not fulfill the lust, the desires, the things that your emotions, the emotions of this flesh, the feelings of this flesh will draw you to. Walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lusts of that flesh. We're all called to be steady in our thoughts. Philippians 1 verse 9, I don't have a slide for you, I'll just read it to you. This I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, Paul says, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being discerning and clear thinking and temperate and sober minded and focused, bumped occasionally from our feelings, sideswiped entirely perhaps from our emotions in a moment, but always coming back. I was walking Eli's dog the other day. That dog is energetic, I'll tell you what. And there's one of these big inflatable Santas. And I was running past and I thought, if I can just get past this. No, he jumped up, smoked that inflatable Santa off in front of someone's yard. And it goes, and it came right back up. I was thankful. He didn't tear it, he didn't rip it or anything. He just smoked it and it came right back up. Sometimes we'll get sideswiped by our emotions and our feelings. Sometimes we'll be taken off center. Sometimes we might be taken to a 10. But as we trust the Lord and we establish our foundation and we maintain that preventative spiritual medicine that is the Word of God, those fundamental sound doctrines that Titus was given to give to Crete, well then, when those things come and sideswipe us and the feelings and emotions, whatever they might be, do knock us back, we come right back up, right? Discerning and clear thinking. Moderate, temperate, that's what each of us is called to be, no matter our age and gender. Clear thinking, discerning with the Lord, with his word, not moved emotionally, not impacted negatively and camping out in our feelings by his word, but trusting him that his word is good for us and it's going to shape us, take us to where he wants us to be. And we'll continue that next Wednesday.